Oh, I Love Jesus is kind of a song that we get our children to sing, and it's a good song and appropriate for the message today because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is part 8 from Leroy Brownlow's book, Leroy Boys the Lesson, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, or the Lord's Church. We know that the most famous person out there predicting end times type things, or Harold Camping, the latest end-time predictor who never gets it right, retired. His final admonition is that we should always be ready for Christ's return. And we should always be ready for our time when we're going to meet Jesus, when we're going to meet God, and we're going to stand in judgment for Him. So He did say something good at that time. During the times that He made His predictions, I think the joke I liked the best was that people keep making rapture jokes like there's no tomorrow. Was kind of the best one out there, making fun of him. But we don't know when Jesus is going to come. And one of the, Leroy Brownlow wrote in his book, premillennialism is a dangerous heresy. People like Harold Camping, the Millerites, who are now the Seventh-day Adventists, and most of the religious world are waiting for the events for Revelation to occur. The only problem is John uses the Greek word mellow in the book of Revelation several times. Mellow means about, not a couple of thousand years from now. So we could almost end this sermon on that note, but I'm not going to let you go quite that fast. If John is going to write to bring relief to the people then, and he tells what's about to happen, what's on the verge of happening, we know that Jesus is standing. He's not sitting on his throne. He's standing. In other words, the person getting ready to do something. So we can see that premillennialism is not something that immediately fits with what the Bible says. Leroy Brownlow gives another reason why he's a member of the Church of Christ. Because it teaches the kingdom has now been established and Christ is now reigning. Now, the future kingdom theory, together with the literal reign of Christ upon the earth for a literal 1,000 years, has invaded the denominational world. Now, this is not something that early church fathers ever wrote about. They understood that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is what Jesus predicted at that time. That the Jewish way of worshiping God was going to have to go away. And left alone would be Christianity as we worship today. It's publicly advocated by their ministers. It's even invaded our decision making in the government. People pay attention to that. Now, that theory, again called premillennialism, and there again, there's like 20 or 30 different flavors of this particular view of end times. This false doctrine teaches that Christ, at his second coming, will set up a kingdom not yet established and will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years over man on this earth. Well, no doubt there are some things that are hard to understand in the Bible. We're not going to ever fully understand everything. But premillennialism cannot possibly be true. It can't be true because the kingdom is already established. If you look in the book of Daniel and recalling Nebuchadnezzar's forgotten dream, and he gave his interpretation of it, and in those days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, it shall stand forever. And that's from Daniel 2:44. So Daniel himself, who is one of their best people that they go to back at that time, he tells Nebuchadnezzar about this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he has a statue, and it starts out with gold, finally mixes with iron and clay at the bottom. The unusual thing, if you look at a premillennialist and their timeline, they have this freakishly long toes on the end of this statue that they have. Because those toes, in the scheme of time, has to be 2,000 years, if they're going to believe that. And I know it's probably exciting to look at the things that are happening out there. You know, many things can be pointed to that are similar to that are happening in Israel right now. We stand on the verge of maybe some sort of nuclear conflagration out there. And it seems that everything kind of looks like it fits, but that's not what they're talking about here. Not talking about any kind of physical kingdom. So, Daniel said, in those days of those kings, his kingdom would be established. Now, what king? The kings of the Roman Empire, according to the interpretation of the dream, in light of sacred and secular history. God's ever-standing and never-ending kingdom will be established while the Romans ruled over man. That was the feat of clay and iron at the bottom of that statue. In the days of the Roman kings, John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, 1 and 2. So, here John tells in the book of Revelation, here's something that's about to happen. Not take comfort 2,000 years from now, things will be better. That wouldn't have been much comfort to those who were being persecuted at that time. But John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark 1:15, after John had been put in prison, Jesus preached, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Not a couple of thousand years from now, but it's at hand now. Jesus taught that the kingdom was to come during the lifetime of some of them living disciples. They were going to be living at that time. In fact, Jesus, you know, said, "What is it to you if he," talking about John, "is still alive when the second coming comes?" Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. You know, the book, Leroy Brownlow's book, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, is just good for anyone to read and have, because it answers a lot of good questions out there, you know, just to read. And we're just kind of skimming over it a little bit here. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, "And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God as it has come with power." So there, right there, is Jesus' own words. And, you know, like the song, "If, you know, oh, how I love Jesus." If we love Jesus, again, we'll believe what he tells us and follow his commands. So, now either the kingdom has been established, or we have some of the Lord's disciples living to the age of nearly 2,000 years. And, you know, we don't see any of those folks hanging around yet still. I think we would have heard about someone of that age. When Jesus sent out the 70, he said, "The kingdom of God is nigh unto you," from Luke 10:9. That is, it was soon to be established. Jesus established the kingdom when he nailed our sins to the cross for those who believe and follow him. When though his blood was shed for our sins, that kingdom was being established. You recall Mark 9:1, the power of the apostles came on Jerusalem on Pentecost following the resurrection. Acts 2:1-4. Remember, they were all assembled together. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in the second chapter of Acts, we see that famous preaching by Peter when he told them what to do. The kingdom came on Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. After Pentecost, Paul wrote Colossians 1:13. Let's look at that. Book of Colossians 1, verse 13 tells us, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, Paul wasn't talking about anything in the future, some future kingdom, anything like that. He was talking about a kingdom that was established then. They could not have been conveyed or translated into a kingdom if it didn't exist. It would talk about, you know, coming to that kingdom at some point in the future tense. But that's not what it talks about. The only thing it talks about the kingdom in the future tense is the inheritance. That actual inheriting of heaven. You know, if we have maybe some rich grandparents or some rich parents, and we know that when they pass away, we're going to inherit something, you know, if we're still on speaking terms with them. You know, a lot of bad things happen in life, but You don't have it yet. You know you're going to have it in the future. And it's going to be yours. But you don't have quite hold of it yet. And not only that, John said he was in the kingdom. Revelation 1:9 tells us that. All the apostles spoke as they were in the kingdom. And when they spoke of going to heaven, it was very casual. It was as if they were just changing addresses, going to a different place. The absurdity of the premillennial doctrine is again seen when placed along Hebrews 12:28. If we have not received a kingdom that shall not be shaken, how can it say that the kingdom has not yet come? We live in the kingdom. Jesus said it wasn't of this earth. It didn't have borders. You can't pin it down on a map. You can't look at it. It's not subject to war. It's not subject to anything else but the will of a person to follow him. Consider also that it's preposterous to look at a kingdom to be established on the earth. For Jesus, his kingdom was not of this earth. As I said in John 18:36, Jesus said that. He wasn't coming to drive the Romans out to establish the Jewish empire again as they had before. But he came to usher in the kingdom of God. You know, in our class this morning when Thomas was leading it, he talked about, you know, pointing out his mother and his brother and says, "This is my mother and brother, but everyone who believes in me is my mother and my brother and my sister." So, you know, the old saying, blood is thicker than water. Well, spirituality is even thicker than that when Jesus talks. So, we're in his kingdom right now. If not coming, it's not future. Next, premillennium cannot be true because Christ's throne is in heaven. Zechariah said that Christ shall sit and rule on his throne. Zechariah 6:13 tells us that. Jesus is now sitting and ruling on his throne. Not of this earth, not on this earth, not ever. Christ is now sitting at God's right hand. Acts 2:30-35 tells us that. So we see over and over again this pattern. The kingdom established. Christ is on his throne. Christ has paid the price. John tells us in Revelation that they cried out, "Who can open up this book, the book of life? Who is worthy?" And the Lamb comes out on the scene. And the innocent Lamb that represented Jesus, his sacrifice for you and our sins, he's the one worthy to hold everyone's life in his hand in that book. The good, as we learned this morning, the wheat and the tares and the parable in class this morning, to hold all those lives in his hand. And in his hand, he decides who will enter heaven and who will not. Not arbitrarily, but based upon our decision to love and obey and follow him implicitly, without challenging anything that he's told us to do, and trying our best to live a life in accordance with what he says. Therefore, Christ's throne is at God's right hand. It's not on this earth. Zechariah declared that Christ would be a priest on his throne, Zechariah 6:13. Now, we have a high priest who doesn't go behind a curtain in a temple, but goes directly before God, who hears the prayers of those who pray and know that through Jesus we can reach the Heavenly Father. Through Jesus, our imperfection is forgotten, and we can come to the Father so that we can pray for those that need help, so that we can pray for those who are lost, so that we can pray and beseech God for His kingdom to keep marching through this world. Paul said that Christ is a great high priest in heaven, Hebrews 4:14. There's a few books that I really love in the New Testament. Hebrews is one, Romans is one. I mean, they're all great, don't get me wrong. But these just stand out for me. Philippians would be another one. That just stand out and give you so much information, so much depth and wealth in them. But Hebrews, he wrote that Christ is our high priest in heaven. Christ's throne is not of this earth. Again, and you know, just bringing up class again this morning, talked about the temple. They want to build a temple to God. They want to box him in. People want to box God in into some cathedral. And they think because it has soaring spars and stained glass and flying buttresses on the outside of it so that they can have this great open space that they can contain God and inspire people through that. But the greatest inspiration we can have is to walk out of that building and see this creation that God has made. To look at the night sky and see just a part of His creation. Just a part of what God's done. So we can't contain Him in a box, we can't put Him in a box, or we can't do that. Christ is not, His throne is not on this earth. Christ cannot be a priest on earth. Follow me to Hebrews. 8, chapter 8, verses 4. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything in according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as is Christ, verse 6, has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as a covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been an occasion to look for a second. The first covenant led to Christ, but it was not without fault. It served its purpose. Now the fault was not on God's part, but on man's part. The part not to be perfect, or be able to be perfect, or be able to keep everything in accordance. So it's impossible for Christ's throne to be on this earth, according to what the Bible tells us. Premillennialism cannot be true because it teaches we are not living in the last days. Peter's statement on the day of Pentecost, this is the last days, is sufficient enough to prove this doctrine false. They were living as Jews in the last days. They had to accept Christ in order to continue. Remember what Jesus said. And this is another dangerous heresy that they have out there with premillennialism, is that they still look at the Jewish faith as an active faith that God loves these people also. There's a duality to that. And that can't be true with Jesus, because Jesus is more perfect. So, but the last days, we know in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Raised to the ground, all the gold plundered. Jerusalem destroyed. All the genealogies that could show them where the next Messiah was coming from, because they didn't believe in Jesus, were destroyed. Everything was destroyed. They can no longer sacrifice and do the things they did in the old Mosaic law. And that's been that way since 70 AD. All premillennialists hold that we're not living in the last days. They teach that Jesus will inaugurate the last days at His second coming. But the inspired apostle Peter said the last days begin when the kingdom began on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus. The clock started then, and there was a certain amount of time that Jesus was going to give, that God Almighty was going to give, for them to change their ways, to understand that Jesus was their Messiah, and accept Him. Remember, Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, that branch was going to be cut off, and that He would graft in those branches. It's not the physical Jew, the one that, you know, can prove it by genealogy, but the spiritual Jew, the spiritual Christian, the one who accepts Him. Remember I said spirituality is thicker than blood? That counts here. So, who are we going to believe? The apostles, or what some men tell us today? Premillennialism cannot be true because at the Lord's return, the earth will be burned up. Consider 2 Peter 3:10. Now, this takes a little bit of explanation because nothing ever says that there's one return of Christ. Now, Christ returned in 70 A.D. and made sure that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, because that's no longer in effect and had been in effect since Pentecost. So let's look at 2 Peter 3:10. There will be an end. but not the end that a lot of people are predicting today. In 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, how will Jesus reign if the earth is going to be burned up? It also can't be true because Revelation 21 through 6 does not teach it. So, let's get to one of their favorite books. If we look at Revelation chapter 20, the first 6 verses, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him in the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who were the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, and for the word of God, and who has not worshipped the beast on its image, and has not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, it's one of their favorite texts. The second coming of Christ. Christ's reign on the earth. The resurrection of the body. Christ will ever being on the earth again. That we will reign with him, but rather those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Verse 4. This passage is teeming with figurative language, obviously. They have taken one phrase out of a passage full of figurative language and have tried to make that one phrase, reign with him for 1,000 years, as literal. Why do they take this one phrase as literal and not all the others? So, they mix this language here. Now, we have to remember, John wrote the Revelation about the overthrow of the Jewish system. He cannot write an overt book that someone could get a hold of, the Romans say, well, there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem. Let's put it down now. Let's get rid of all those Christians because they're going to stir up trouble in Judea. So there's a lot of figurative language, and we can look to the Old Testament for this same language here. When they were carried away into captivity, of course, they equated it with earthquakes and the moon turning dark and turning to blood and all that, because these were things that were going to profoundly affect the lives of those involved in it. We've already been brought into God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13 tells us that. We're already receiving a kingdom, and our proper response is reverence and awe. Hebrews 12:28. Christ has made us, past tense, to be in the kingdom. Revelation 1:6. And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a holy nation. We live in the kingdom of God. We might, you know, be the wheat living with the tares in this earth at this time. But we are already in the kingdom if we obey and follow him, and follow him all the days of our life. It's important that we understand what Jesus is telling us. You know, people wonder, well, why is that so important? Why do you bother with that? Why even bother with that? It's important that we understand Jesus because he told us to obey him. I heard a story about an older Jewish gentleman who was on an operating table awaiting surgery. And he insisted that his son, a renowned surgeon, perform the operation. As he was about to get the anesthesia, he asked to speak to his son. Son comes up and he says, yes, Dad, what is it? Don't be nervous, son. Do your best. But just remember, if it doesn't go well, if something happens to me bad, your mother is going to come and live with you and your wife. Friends, Jesus wants us to get it right. In fact, he says that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments and believe his testimony about him and his kingdom. So it's important that we realize we live in the kingdom of heaven now. We're going to inherit something later when we change addresses and go to where Jesus is to live with him forever. But we live in this kingdom. His kingdom has come. It's not in the future. And it's not what these folks say. I know it's kind of disappointing because, you know, all the excitement about things that have happened, it kind of looks like everything's being fulfilled, and, you know, they point here and they point there. But I'll leave you kind of with this morning. I remember back in the early 80s when they were all making the same predictions that the second coming of Christ was nigh. And I remember a man talks about when I forget exactly what the verse is, but it says wheat basically going to be the equivalent of a dollar. So basically he said, well, when bread, a loaf of bread becomes a dollar, that's when the end was going to come. And, you know, with the prices in the grocery store, I know you know that bread passed a dollar a long time ago. So they can predict, they can excite people and try to get people to follow them with these, but this is not what God wants us to do. And like the fellow that was so famously predicting Harold Camping, as he said, we just need to be ready. We need to be like the wise virgin who keep our lamp trimmed and keep ready for the groom to come and take his bride home. So, as he said, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it teaches the kingdom has now been established and Christ is now reigning. We're not waiting for the future. It's here. It's now. We live it. We share together with it. We come together in this kingdom. And we'll go to heaven someday. And we'll always be in the kingdom. The apostles only spoke about changing when they would go to meet Jesus. But they spoke about the kingdom that we live in now. I know that's not a strict gospel type of a sermon in such, but if you want to join that kingdom, Jesus has specified what we need to do that. First, we have to believe that He's the Christ. First, we have to hear, of course, and believe, and then confess. And then we have to obey Him by stepping into the watery grave of baptism to rise again that new creature and to walk with Him all the days of our life, fully in the kingdom that is His. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?